If one places sheep and goats in the same paddock, I don't know if you've ever seen them together. At a first glance, they can look remarkably similar. They both graze, they flock together, they can wander, they're both farm animals of similar size, and yet, over time, the difference between the two becomes clear. A sheep is dependent. It stays near and it listens to the voice of the shepherd. I actually saw that on Friday when we went to a farm. It was remarkable. The farmer calling the sheep and the sheep came. It was beautiful. But a goat, by contrast, is restless and self-willed. It tests the boundaries. It climbs the fences. It resists restraint. So the difference is not merely outward, but it is mostly inward with these two animals. The sheep trusts, but the goat asserts. You can't change a goat into becoming a sheep just by training it. No, its nature will surface. The same is true of a sheep. You can't change a sheep into a goat by just changing its circumstances. Their patterns are different. Where they walk, how they feed, how they respond, they all flow from what they are. Scripture actually uses this analogy, as you may know, of sheep and goats to describe Christians and non-Christians. Christians relate to God as sheep relates to a shepherd. But goats are different, unbelievers. They relate to God like goats. They disobey Him and they wander away from Him. I think you will agree with me. Then when we think of Christians and non-Christians, or at least how they are by nature spiritually, then there is a big difference between them. And this comes out when we look at relationships, the way they speak, their work ethic, even their decision-making, the use of money, handling of conflict, receiving correction, pursuing pleasure. Why? Because each person lives according to the way that they relate to God. And they live according to the foundation that they build their lives upon. We've been studying the book of Proverbs here in the evening services, and in the first 9 chapters, we are told that the foundation that Christians build their lives upon is radically different to that of unbelievers. Believers, described as the righteous in the book of Proverbs, they build their lives on the fear of God. And this fear is not a terror, but humble, reverent trust that orientates themselves to a life in God. And they listen to the invitation of Lady Wisdom that calls them to receive instruction and to receive the Word of God. And they pursue the wisdom of God like a hidden treasure. And this wisdom of God is not something that's abstract. We saw, no, it really culminates, or it finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The fear of God, when it comes to somebody, then they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things happen. To pursue wisdom is to trust, to know, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the supreme treasure that is worth more than gold and silver. The one who guards our path, who gives us the Holy Spirit of God, who transforms our hearts and trains us in the Word of God and the way that we should go. unbelievers, described as the wicked in Proverbs, build their lives on an entirely different foundation. They reject the fear of the Lord, and they do not believe in the Lord Jesus. They ignore wisdom's call, and they are lured by Madam Folly. They pursue the wisdom of the world, and they trust their own understanding. They see no danger in the forbidden woman, and they follow the path of life that feels right to them. Two foundations are before us: Christ, the wisdom of God, which leads to life, or self-rule, worldly wisdom, life apart from God, that leads to destruction. Christians build their lives on the first foundation. Unbelievers, their lives on the second. Two very distinct foundations. From Proverbs chapter 10 onwards, Solomon shifts from laying the foundations of biblical wisdom to giving guidance for daily living. And here in chapter 10 of Proverbs, he is focusing particularly on contrasting the way of life of the righteous and the unrighteous. It's interesting, Neil kind of alluded to it a little bit earlier. If one reads these Proverbs, it is not like a step-by-step argument or a whole passage of Scripture that looks like it forms a unit, a systematic lesson. No, it is like short contrasts. I think you used the word rapid fire, Neil, where one line shows the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked at the same time. But then the next line looks like it's not entirely related. Take, for example, Proverbs 10 and verse 2. It says, "Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death." You see the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. While the next verse, verse 3, states, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked." You can see these two verses aren't directly related, but each one of them gives a very clear contrast. The first one tells us that ill-gotten wealth brings no lasting benefit, while living rightly enables us to dwell safely before the Lord. The second shows us that God provides for those who follow Him, while the desires of the wicked go unfulfilled. Each verse gives a quick, vivid lesson about the consequences of choosing wisdom as opposed to choosing folly. The themes alternate very quickly in this chapter. It moves from things like poverty to saying a lot about speech, and by the way, there's going to be a separate message just on the tongue, on the power of the tongue and speech, from diligence to laziness, from honesty to deceit, or life to death. Actually, the way the Proverbs are written is very much the way life is. Sometimes life can be quite unpredictable. One morning, we may face a family crisis. The next, we may wrestle with a work challenge. The next moment, we need to have patience with a friend. Or we need to exercise self-control over our own habits. We navigate through decisions all the time. We have to think about integrity. And then finances. And then, of course, always relationships. And even small everyday life temptations that test our hearts. Proverbs mirror reality. It does not give us clear chapters and categories. just like life that's sometimes quite unpredictable. Not coming to us in orderly packages. But what these Proverbs do for us is they ask us, which path of life are you on? What patterns of behavior are you developing? And what does that reveal about the foundation that you're building your life on? In this way, the wisdom sayings of Proverbs acts like road signs. They point us in the way that we should go, and then they also warn us about the way we should avoid. But more than that, they also expose our own hearts and show us the patterns and the choices that we make over time. This chapter contains such kinds of sayings. Now, there are about a proverb in every verse, a different proverb. There are so many of them, but we're only going to consider a small sample tonight. Just a handful, five of them, to give us an idea of the contrast of the life of the righteous with the life of the wicked and how that exposes the foundation that we build our lives on. And the first proverb that we will be looking at relates to family life. And we see it there in verse 1. We read the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes glad his father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. The meaning of this proverb isn't too difficult. The contrast in the proverb is all focusing on the parents' joy and sorrow. Did you notice that? The proud, smiling father and the tearful, sad mother. If a child proves wise, the father rejoices. Of course, the mother will rejoice as well. But if he turns out to be a fool, it brings grief, a weight of sorrow to his mother. Of course, the father will also be sorrowful. Think of a young man who has been well taught at home. When he works hard, speaks honestly, takes responsibility for himself, and he walks with the Lord, his parents feel deep joy in a very thankful way. Is that not true? But if he rejects wisdom, he lives recklessly, he lies, he falls into destructive patterns, it brings real sorrow. Parents carry grief quietly, but it weighs heavily on them. Think of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. We read about them in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Though they were priests, these lads, they were corrupt, and they were stealing sacrifices that were to be brought to the Lord, and they committed immorality. Their sins brought grief and disgrace on their father. In contrast, think of Samuel, the son of Hannah. We are told that he grew in favor of the Lord and also in favor of man. Imagine just how much joy that report brought to his mother Hannah. One brought sorrow and the other brought gladness, just as Proverbs 10 and verse 1 says. Teachers. Young people, ask yourself, do I bring sorrow or joy into the lives of my parents? And what does that tell me about my spiritual foundation? Do you really want to bring grief into your mother's life? Do you want to make your father glad? Then be wise. Take heed to wisdom, God's wisdom. For a Christian, the question is, do we really want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Or do we want to give joy to the Lord? Have you and I thought about grief and joy beforehand? That's what wisdom is teaching us. The second proverb relates to diligence and planning. Look at verses 4 and 5. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. These verses teach us a simple truth. Laziness tends to lack, but diligence tends to provision. The wise son will gather while there is an opportunity to do so, but the foolish son will sleep during time of harvest. In everyday life, this might look like a student who studies steadily and prepares for exams. Are there students like that? Compared to the one who procrastinates and crams in at the last minute. Or an employee who works faithfully and plans ahead, rather than one who cuts corners and keeps on making excuses and never gets to the job. Over time, effort and responsibility usually bear fruit, while neglect leads to loss. The scriptures reinforce this pattern over and over. In Proverbs 6 and verse 6, we were told to go to the ant and learn wisdom from the ant and the way the ants prepare and work. And Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 urges us, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. So we should ask ourselves, am I using time and opportunities wisely? Preparing not just for today and for tomorrow, but also preparing for eternity. Am I making the most of the opportunities that God has placed in my hands? Now, just a brief reminder. When we come to the Proverbs gives us wisdom, principles, not unconditional guarantees. For example, take poverty. To be fair, poverty can arise because of many reasons, not so? But if somebody is lazy, they shouldn't be surprised if they are poor. The point remains, what direction is your life taking? Is my life taking? Are we cultivating diligence and foresight? Or are we slack and sloppy? Our characters are probably one of the most important parts of our lives. They reveal our true foundations, and they tell us whether we are on the way of wisdom that leads to life, or whether we are traveling down the path of folly that leads to destruction. Take, for example, Proverbs 10 and verse 12. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Again, this proverb is showing us a simple but a powerful truth. The condition of our hearts shapes relationships. Hatred is something that breeds conflict. A person who is filled with bitterness and resentment constantly criticizes, points out faults, and stirs up arguments. Trouble and division follow naturally out of that. But by contrast to that, somebody who loves seeks to forgive. They overlook minor offenses. They're happy to restore peace. They ignore, not ignoring justice, but they are responding to a situation with grace. Think of somebody in the church who harbors envy or a grudge. Have you ever seen that in a church? It shows itself often through gossip or nitpicking. And this causes tension and division in the church. It will do in any relationship or any community. Whereas someone who shows patience and understanding, they can speak the truth in love, and it encourages unity and harmony. Think, for example, of Joseph that we read of in Genesis, latter chapters of Genesis. He forgave his brothers who betrayed him. Do you remember that? They sold him off in slavery. They wanted to kill him first, and he ended up in Egypt. But he graciously provided for them. He spoke kindly to them. And he saw it as God's greater plan. But think on the other hand of King Saul. Poor King Saul. By contrast, he allowed jealousy and hatred towards David to consume him, stirring strife and ultimately bringing destruction on himself and his kingdom. Jesus calls us to love our enemies, to freely forgive, and to live at peace. Here is some food for thought. What does this say about the way that you and I relate to other people? What does it reveal about our own hearts? Am I quick to forgive, or do I secretly harbor grudges in my heart? Who is there in your life that you can show forgiveness to and cover over sin and trust God to work through love? The next proverb shows us whether we are teachable or not. Verse 17. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. This proverb contrasts two types of people: those who accept correction and those who refuse to. Accepting instruction is not always easy. It's incredibly hard. But doing so guides us down the pathway of righteousness and helps us not to go astray, recognizing that we have something to learn. We do not have all the answers. It protects us against the dangerous sin of pride that causes us to make many mistakes in life. If a teacher ignores a textbook, what's going to happen? She's going to lead the whole class astray. Likewise, if a Christian, a parent, or a leader refuses correction, they're going to mislead everyone who follows them. Accepting discipline not only corrects errors, but it also cultivates humility. And it can help us to actually influence other people positively. Think of some biblical examples. Moses received a visit from his father-in-law, Jethro, when the workload became all-consuming and he couldn't keep up with all the demands of leadership. And so he took the advice of his father-in-law, which enabled him to govern wisely. Oh, but on the negative side, take King Rehoboam, he ignored the counsel of the elders because he didn't like it. And instead, he decided to listen to the counsel of young men that agreed with him. The result was he divided the whole kingdom. Paul instructs Timothy to embrace God's word because God's word teaches us, God's word corrects us, and it trains us in righteousness, equipping us in order to live lives that are faithful to God. Some reflective questions. How do you respond? And I'd respond when somebody corrects us. Are we willing to receive correction? And do we recognize the danger of pride that keeps us from learning and growing? The last proverb is about stability, security, and long-term outcome. Notice verses 24 and 25. What the wicked dreads comes upon him. But the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. These two verses contrast the ultimate outcome between the righteous and the wicked. The wicked lives in fear, dreading what is coming. Whether judgment over consequences or whether it is going to be final judgment of God coming. But the righteous, they are waiting for the Lord's blessing. And their desires is for the good things that God has, that they will be fulfilled according to God's will. God's wisdom shows us that what the wicked fears will catch up with them. Ultimately, judgment day. But what the righteous have is secure and eternal, kept by God. In everyday life, those who cut corners and those who harm others live in constant anxiety, fearing exposure or failure. Is that not what's happening in such cases? They fear that their worst fears may come to pass. And actually, eventually it will, the judgment of God. But by contrast, those who act in integrity and trust God experience God's peace. Seeing that their efforts do bear fruit over time. Some biblical examples. Firstly, a negative one. King Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, he held a great feast using the sacred vessels that came from God's temple in Jerusalem, but he was a proud and an unrepentant man. He ignored God's warnings and he lived in constant fear of the consequences of that life and what happened to him. There was the writing of against the wall in Daniel chapter 5, and that very night his life was required of him. He was killed. Positively, think of his compatriot Daniel, how different he was. He was living under foreign rulers, but he remained faithful to God. Even facing the lion's den. But because he trusted in God, God protected him. Promoted him. And he was able to influence the king and had a great influence on the kingdom. Like the proverb says, the righteous are established even in the midst of the storms of life. So here's another question for us to think about. Do we live in fear of what may come? Or are we rooted in Christ, standing firm through life's storms? Where is our foundation? Proverbs 10 presents to us two ways to live. And it's contrasting those two ways, as we have seen. The way of the wicked and the way of the righteous in everyday life as it plays out. It highlights to us wisdom and folly, righteousness, wickedness, blessing and trouble, life and death. How we live day by day, the habits we form, the choices we make, and the character we display reveals the foundation that we build our lives on. The critical question is this: are we building our lives on the fear of God and faith in Jesus Christ, who is the true wisdom of God? Proverbs chapter 10 shows us practically whether we are or we aren't. We saw that the wise son honors his parents and brings joy, but the foolish son rejects wisdom and brings sorrow. We saw that the diligent plan, work hard, and seize opportunities, but the lazy procrastinates, neglect responsibility, and brings shame. We saw that the righteous forgives, seeks peace, and pursues reconciliation. The unrighteous harbor hatred, stirs strife, and sow division. We saw that the wise accepts counsel, grow, and guide others rightly. But the foolish reject correction, mislead, and foster pride. We saw that the godly trusts in God, act with integrity, and remain steady in trials. But the ungodly lives in fear, cut corners, and they are overwhelmed. Just as sheep and goats reveal their true nature over time, we do the same. Our choices and our habits reveal the foundation of our hearts. But why does a believer gravitate towards the path of God's wisdom? Why is that the case? It's not merely because believers are making good moral choices or that they have learned the appropriate behavior. I mean, those are good things. But dear believer, you know that there is more to it than that. It is because of your faith connection with the Lord Jesus Christ that you are on God's path of life, blessing and wisdom. Through him, you have entered through the narrow gate that leads to life. That's what Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 7. In fact, he is the foundation of wisdom on which your life is built. And by his Holy Spirit, he is transforming you into a good tree that bears good fruit, shaping your character, guiding your choices, leading you to walk faithfully towards blessing, the blessing of eternal life. God's wisdom has called you, and you found Christ. In union with him, you have developed a reverent fear of God that directs you and orientates you to him. You treasure the wisdom of God, which is to know Christ, life's greatest treasure, and you trust and obey Him. Christ guards your heart. He fills you with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And He trains you to live wisely in your everyday life according to His Word. This divine wisdom enables you to recognize worldly wisdom and to turn away from it, but also to recognize the wisdom of God and to walk in it. The path of life, blessing and eternal reward. But let us close with some practical applications. The first is this. When we read the Word of God, especially when we come to a book like Proverbs, giving us practical wisdom, let us use the contrasts that we are given of the righteous and the wicked to reflect to us our own habits, our words, and our decisions. Ask, do these, or how do these, reveal a heart that is built on Christ? Or is this actually revealing in me a heart that is built on self-rule? Notice whether grace or selfishness guides your choices. Secondly, invest in spiritual disciplines. Reading the Bible, prayer, and fellowship, so that your foundation can grow stronger. Remember, it is our trajectory over time that shows our spiritual foundation, not occasional slips. So let us commit ourselves to that pathway. Let us beware of the influences that leads to worldly folly, the media, relationships, attitudes. Let us ask Christ, the Lord Jesus, to help us to discern, reject harmful patterns, and to follow godly wisdom faithfully. And let us seek opportunities to act with diligence and extend forgiveness and to act in integrity at home, at work, in friendships. And let us be prepared to accept counsel and accept correction when it comes graciously, so that our responses can guide others rightly. Let us stand firm in Christ. As we look to Him, follow Him, obey Him, trusting in Him to build in us a lasting foundation of peace and righteousness. And let us not follow the worldly shortcuts and fear-driven behavior of the world. Two foundations stand before us. Christ, the wisdom of God that leads to life, and self-rule on the other side, worldly wisdom and life apart from God. Perhaps you have been building your life on the latter foundation. Do you realize that foundation is not strong? It cannot lead to life, but only end up in destruction. Christ, however, is the kind of foundation that upholds the whole world. It's literally true. That's what the Word of God says to us. By the Word of Christ, He upholds the entire universe. Surely, He is able to put you on that foundation of His. He can carry you. Take Christ as your foundation, and He will transform your life. By His Spirit, He can transform your heart, and guide your choices and make you into a tree that bears fruit. And He can cause you to live in blessing, peace, and eternal joy. Don't wait another day. Come to Him now by faith. In fact, let us all continue in faith in Him.